Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast for the Wilmington, Ohio Church of Christ. We pray that this message will inspire you and help you grow closer to God in your faith. Be sure to stick around after the message to find out more about how you can take your next best step. Enjoy the message.
Well, I gave a challenge not too long ago that we would be the top giving church in our community for the Walk for Life. And Karen Anderson, the head for New Life Clinic, brought me this trophy that belongs to the top giving church for the Walk for Life to show off about Wilmington, Ohio. Great job, church. This is great. Yeah. Fantastic, fantastic. It says on it that New Life Clinic, Walk for Life, best church in town. Fundraising champions. Fundraising champion. We do like to encourage on being generous. You know, that's the challenge. And so in the rest of the time about kingdom work, we don't compete with other churches. We help complete them. But when it comes to who can give the most, we want to be the winners. And we want them to take that challenge seriously too, because the more money raised, the more lives are saved. New Life Clinic raised for the walk, $53,380.63. Yeah, that is excellent. The best number since COVID. So pre-COVID, they were raising $60,000 at the walk. And so their goal is still to get back up to that. But this has been the best number since COVID. Our church gave $4,632, which is great. Great job. Yeah. You know, I challenged our church collectively if we would be the top giving church. So great job meeting that challenge. In the scripture today we're going to look at, Jesus challenges us with something even more difficult. Here Jesus is with his followers they're in an isolated place. They have 5,000 men, not counting the women and children that are around him, and they don't have food to go around. And the disciples said, Jesus, send them away so then go buy food. And then Jesus lays down the challenge to his disciples. He says, you feed them. And I think that impossible challenge to his disciples is now the impossible challenge to us. You know, it's one thing to give toward the Walk for Life, but it's a total another thing to take up this challenge of Jesus to go feed the people. And we're going to look at that in Mark chapter 6 today. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 33. Allow me to pray for this challenge that Jesus is laying down for us and all of his disciples to follow. Let's pray. Lord, we are celebrating today what you are doing through our church and how you are working in our community to raise money for the Walk for Life and the New Life Clinic and to help save lives. Lord, we celebrate that. And now we turn our attention to the scripture where you lay out a challenge that seems impossible. So, Lord, help us to have our eyes opened with clear understanding. This passage of scripture today we are going to read. And then, Lord, help us to interpret it well and then apply it to our lives, all empowered by your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Mark chapter 6, verse 33, here's what it says. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. This is describing how Jesus and his disciples, they got in a boat to cross the Sea of Galilee to go rest. Jesus had just found out that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded. He needed a break. He was grieving that moment. The disciples had just gotten back. Jesus had sent them out two by two to go preach the kingdom of God, to heal sickness and cast out demons. They had just gotten back from that adventure, and they needed a break. And everywhere they went, people would come to Jesus and say, heal me, cast out this demon, make me better. And so Jesus and the disciples had basically worked themselves till they were worn out. They didn't even have time to eat. And so they got in a boat. They start crossing the Sea of Galilee so they can get a break. And that's where the people saw them on the shore. They saw them out in the sea, and they raced around to the other side of the lake to meet Jesus when he got there. Verse 34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go find out. Go look. And when they found out, they said, five and two fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass, on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties, and he took the five loaves and the two fish and looked up toward heaven. He blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and he divided up the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Well, I think this is an incredible challenge to Jesus' disciples, to you feed them. And I think this is an impossible challenge to us, but maybe there is something in the scripture that would help us accomplish this challenge. And I think there are three action steps we need to take to take up this challenge from Jesus to you feed them. Number one action step we need to take is we need to look for the lost. Number two, we need to offer food. And number three, we need to trust Jesus. Look for the lost, offer food, and trust Jesus. Here's number one, look for the lost. In verse 34 of chapter 6, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall have no needs. And what did Jesus do with these people who were in need? He set them down in green pastures so that they could eat. This is how the good shepherd works. Now, this is exactly where a disciple like me might sigh with exasperation or might say, or roll my eyes, or maybe even see. So this is exactly the place where some preachers I know would see somebody coming they know from church, but they need a break, and they'll pretend to be on their phone. This is exactly the place where one preacher I know, he'll see somebody from church calling, and he'll just let it go to voicemail because he wants a break. This is exactly the place where a preacher would say, I just need a break, and I'm not going to make time. This is exactly what the disciples did. I'm sure. We don't hear about it. But here they are. They need a break. They're crossing the sea. And that is not at all how Jesus responds. Here Jesus is, grieving from his loss, worn out from, because he became human just like us. And he gets to the shore and he sees these people are in need. And he looks upon them with compassion. This is our challenge just right off the bat. Are we going to look out? Are we going to look for lost people? And are we going to have the same eyesight that Jesus has when he sees these lost people? I wonder, when we look into our communities, do we see any lost people today? Do we see any people in need? Do we see anybody that has shame in their life and they're embarrassed to come to church because they can't get over the shame they feel and they don't want to be found out? Do we see anybody that has guilt that has eaten them away and has eroded in their life where their whole life is kind of messed up from the guilt they've had? Do we see anybody who needs dignity restored or hope given or peace? And do we see anybody in our community that seems lost? You know, in the Old Testament, Moses brought the people out of Egypt in slavery. And if you don't know that story, it goes something like this. All the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, and God said, I'm going to provide a savior to them, and I'm going to lead them out of slavery, and I'm going to take them to the promised land. On the way out of slavery, Moses, they finally get to the promised land, and Moses is not allowed to go in. God lets him see from a distance what the promised land looks like, but he said, Moses, you can't go in. And so Moses prays this prayer. He prays this prayer in Numbers chapter 27, verse 15. Moses spoke to the Lord saying, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them and who will lead them out and bring them in so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And God provided a man named Joshua, the Lord saves, Joshua, to lead his people into the promised land. And then centuries later, God provides another man to lead us into the spiritual promised land, to lead us into a relationship with Christ, to lead us where we are lost like sheep without a shepherd. He provides another Yeshua. He provides another Lord saves. He provides Jesus Christ, his son, to lead us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. This is Jesus who looks out and he sees people who are lost and hurting and need, and then he shepherds them. And our challenge immediately in this story is, are we looking at lost people who need a shepherd with the same type of compassion Jesus has? I think God has created his church for times just like today. We are supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. We are supposed to be image bearers of God. Everywhere we go, we image God to somebody else. We show them what Jesus would look like and sound like and think like. and respond to situations exactly as if Jesus were in our shoes. It's no joke when that little band thing went around in the 90s, what would Jesus do? That's not a joke. That's exactly what we're called to do when we go into our community. Well, do you know anybody who walks around lost with no direction, who needs the shepherd of Jesus Christ? Have you ever met anybody like that? Is that in our community? It is. And look at how Jesus responds. He saw them, he felt compassion for them, he noticed they were sheep without a shepherd. Our very first challenge in the impossible challenge of feed them is to look for the lost. I think as a church, we sometimes do that well and sometimes we don't do that well. Sometimes we are in people's homes, sometimes we are providing for people, and sometimes we don't. And so the challenge is we just have to keep this in our mind constantly. Are we looking for the lost? Are we looking with compassion, just like Jesus? Will we be his ambassadors wherever we go? Our second challenge is to offer food. Look for the lost and then offer food. In verse 37, Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And I think there are two types of food that Jesus offers for this large crowd of people. It happens in verse 34 and then it happens in 41 and 42. In verse 34, Jesus saw their need. So what did he do? He began to teach them. He's giving them spiritual food, spiritual nourishment, something good for their soul. And then in verse 41, he also gave them something to eat. He broke the bread, he tore the fish, he passed it out, and it just kept multiplying. Our challenge here is that we need to give both physical and spiritual food to those people we find that are lost. Both physical food and spiritual food. Now, listen, it is a challenge. And it is easier to do one or the other, but it's not as healthy. If we go and we offer somebody their physical needs, and we give them blankets and we give them food, and they are still bound for hell, we have not helped them very much. And if we just teach Jesus and we say, God bless you, go be warm and well fed, but we don't give them any food and we don't give them any blankets, then our witness is shot because it shows that we don't really care. Jesus combines the two. He teaches them and he feeds them. He's giving them two types of food. He's giving them spiritual nourishment for their soul and he's giving them physical aid. And when you look in our community, what do you see? Where is the starvation point in our community? I've got to say, I don't think it's food, shelter, or clothing. I don't think that's what our community needs the most of. I'll tell you why. Sugar Tree Ministry offers food to people who are hungry, and they give out food every day. They give out groceries once a week. If you are hungry in this town, you are trying hard to be hungry. There are multiple food pantries, and we support Sugar Tree. We send money so that they can give food to the hungry, and we have people that go serve at Sugar Tree to give out food to people who are hungry, and people can get food in our community. The homeless shelter, Sugar Tree, the Hope House, they all give away clothing if you need clothes. And sometimes they have coat and blanket drives even that our community pours into and gives out blankets and coats to people in need. The homeless shelter, Hope House, and Sugar Tree Ministry provide shelter for people in need. Now, that's maybe one place where we still need physical needs in our community. There are, Lee told me, there are about 300 low-income, qualifies low-income places in Wilmington to live, and there's 700 people on the waiting list. So even if all 300 people moved out and the other people on the waiting list moved in, we'd still have people in need of housing. So that is maybe a physical need in our community, but the real need in our community is direction. Is truth, is hope, and peace. Have you noticed that there seems to be this spirit of anger and resentment and entitlement that runs through our community? Well, this is where we need to offer real food. Jesus Christ is the only answer to these problems. The gospel of Jesus is the only answer that is going to bring real peace, lasting comfort, and real healing. Jesus Christ is the only person that's going to heal from resentment, heal from pain, and offer hope. And that is what we are designed as a church to give. And Jesus says, you feed them. So what can you do immediately? How can you feed somebody immediately who needs direction and hope and life in Jesus Christ? Well, you have the power of giving your testimony. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, we win, we defeat Satan by trusting the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and we're willing to die for Jesus. Have you given your testimony? A testimony is just telling people what's on your heart about what Jesus is doing in your life right now. That's your testimony. Or what Jesus has done in your life in the past. That's your testimony. You just tell people what Jesus is doing in your life, and that is your testimony. You can do that right now. And when people hear your testimony, it is amazing how this works, and I don't understand it. The Holy Spirit takes the words you give and somehow makes it grow faith in somebody else's heart. You just have to explain, here's what Jesus is doing for me right now. Reveal what Jesus is doing in your life. That's your testimony. Or maybe you could give them the gospel. The gospel, in a nutshell, the quickest way I can tell it is Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins. He was buried, and after 3 days, rose from the dead. He is still alive and wants to be your Savior and your Lord and Master today. That's the quickest way I can tell the gospel, and you can tell it too if you have those words. And I don't know how it works. I don't know how the Holy Spirit can take those words and use the seeds of faith that are planted and the seeds of faith of water that are the seeds of faith that are watered, and somehow He makes people's faith grow just from hearing the gospel. How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear unless somebody is sent and tell them? Well, you feed them. You can give the gospel. You can even pray with someone. You can do that right now. You can provide spiritual nourishment just by praying with someone. If somebody asks you to pray for them, say, yes, I'll pray for you, but don't wait. Pray for them right there. Right there and then. Say, hey, you asked me to pray for you. I would love to pray for you. Can we pray right now? And that way you are for sure praying for them. Go on and pray for them. And go on and pray for people who you think might need prayer. Now, I don't do this every time I eat in a restaurant, but sometimes I do it. I was taught this by a missionary, then I saw it in practice by Doug Lucas, and sometimes this happens. We'll eat, and I'll ask the waiter or waitress, do you mind if I pray for you? I'm going to pray for our meal. Can I pray for you too? And usually, most of the time, the waiter or waitress says, oh yeah, that'd be great. Thank you for praying for me. Sometimes they say, no, I don't want prayer, and I pray for them anyway. But this last time, this never happens. The person said, yeah, I would love for you to pray for me. And she sat down at our table and waited for me to pray for her. And I did. That threw me off. Of course, I was going to pray for her when she left, but I didn't expect her to stay. I said, well, how can I pray for you? And she explained some things going on in her life. And I prayed for our meal, and I prayed for her. And you know, when I finished praying for her, she had tears in her eyes as she went back to serving, because that was the first time someone had been Jesus to her since Easter. Because I asked her, I said, well, you asked for prayer. You must go to church somewhere. Where do you go to church? And she said, well, I go to a church in town, but my mom and I only go on Easter and Christmas. I said, you know what? You should keep going to that church on Easter and Christmas. That's your home church. You should do that. All the other Sundays, you should come to church with us. But she was struck by the fact that I had offered her spiritual food. Here she was feeding me. And I had the opportunity to be Christ to her. I'm not always as successful at that, and I always don't look for people like that. But Jesus says, they're out there. Look for them, and then you feed them. And we can give spiritual food, real food that will really sustain them, nourish their souls with our testimony and the gospel and even prayer. God did not neglect his people when they were in the wilderness. Jesus did not neglect that crowd of people when they were gathered together before him. He fed them. He taught them, and then he gave them physical food. He did both. We're called to do the same. And this bread that he was giving out, this had to remind them, especially when people look back, it needed to remind them of two places that God used bread in their history. One was the bread from heaven called manna, and the other was the bread in the holy place called the showbread, or the bread of presence. Now, manna from God, this was so interesting. Moses leads the people out of slavery, like I mentioned. They go into the wilderness. They're in the desert. And they begin to ask God, how are we going to eat? Where are we going to get food? You know, they had just been slaves. They had been fed from their masters. They didn't probably know how to even provide for themselves. And God provided what's known as manna. When they woke up one morning, just as the dew came in, there was also manna on the ground. It was this white, flaky stuff. They would gather it together. They would boil it. They would cook it. Then they would put it together into cakes. And these cakes tasted like honey and bread, and it sustained them, it nourished them, it fed them. And God gave them this, it was bread from heaven. One of the Psalms says this is the food of angels. And it was all they needed for their physical needs. And God did this neat thing with this bread from heaven. He said, only collect enough that you need for the day. Don't collect more than what you can eat today. And so they would collect for the day. And some people, they didn't listen to God. They tried to collect more. What was that saying? They were saying, we don't believe this might happen tomorrow. So we're going to collect more for tomorrow because we don't trust God. And so what happened with the manna that they collected over, it immediately, by the next morning, was filled with worms and had spoiled. And God didn't want them to trust the manna. He wanted them to trust himself. And here Jesus is giving out bread. He explains it in John chapter 6. He says, this bread I'm giving you, why I'm giving it to you is because I want you to know that I am the bread. It's a symbol of me being bread. There was another bread that was used in the temple. Every week, the priests would bake 12 loaves of bread, and they would put it on the table that's in the temple in the holy place. There was the table of show bread. There was the altar of incense with prayers, like prayers going up to heaven, and then there was the lamp that gave light. And so we had this bread, and they would call this the bread of presence or the bread of God's face. And both places, God is feeding the people of Israel, both physically and spiritually. With the manna, they're eating the bread, their physical bodies are being nourished, but their spiritual bodies are being nourished as they learn to trust God to provide. And the priests, when they went in the temple at the end of the week, they got to eat the show bread and bake new bread, and they were remembering this is God's presence, a symbol of God's presence to us. So as they're eating it, physically being nourished, they're also spiritually being nourished. God is with us. And here Jesus is providing food for people who are in need. And he provides both spiritual food and physical food. And he says to his disciples, you feed them. This is the challenge to us. You feed them. You feed them. And just like God did not neglect the spiritual or physical needs of his people, so the church is called. We are called to not neglect the physical or spiritual needs of our people. We're supposed to feed them. What's the biggest starvation point in our community? How are we able to feed them? Well, I mentioned already, I think you can give your gospel, your testimony, or prayer. But either way, we need to take action. And I wonder, I'm really struggling with this. Jacob last week, he taught to take action. And he did the story about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. And as a church, we've always interpreted that as symbolic. Jesus is telling us to go be a servant and a slave just like he is. And so it's not necessarily washing feet, but what if it is washing feet? Lee Sandlin told me that at Sugar Tree Ministry, they deal with a lot of people who experience homelessness. And so they can wear their outer clothing all the time, no problem, not even have to worry about washing it. But the undergarments, like their socks and underwear, those need to be washed. And because they're not washing their socks very often, their foot care is in decline, and the foot care being in decline causes them lots of health problems. And he said he had a masseuse come volunteer at Sugar Tree Ministry, and the masseuse began offering free massages to anyone who was in the building. And so we had adults and kids that would go get massage. And then the masseuse did this strangest thing. The masseuse said, what if I washed their feet? And so you have homeless people who are not having their feet cared for, having their feet washed by somebody who would care for them. And then in my heart of hearts, I think, would I be willing to do that? I won't even wash one of our elders' feet. Would I be willing to go to Sugar Tree Ministry and volunteer for the foot washing? I don't mind passing out food. I don't mind praying with somebody. But what if Jesus is calling us, you feed them? Lee said, these people really do need their feet washed. out of all the people in our community, because once their feet go, their health really goes in decline. And he said, I would love to offer this more often, but I can't find volunteers to wash people's feet. Jesus gives us a challenge, a real challenge. You feed them. And what if feeding people is really acting like Jesus? Are you willing to? Which leads us to the third part of this challenge. It's to trust Jesus. When we gave and won this prize of being the best church in Wilmington, the top giving church in Wilmington, you know, our church has always been generous. It was the church, the congregation has been generous before I arrived 14 years ago. It's generous the 14 years I've been here. I expect our church to be generous after I am long gone. And when we were challenged to be the top giving church for New Life Clinic, top giving church for New Life Clinic, you know, that really was answered out of our strength. Our church has always been generous. When there's a need in our church, in our community, especially a financial need, our church goes above and beyond our offering and gives sacrificially and meets that need. You know, we have an offering that we take up. It's online or in the boxes at the door. And we call for sacrificial giving often, and our church always answers. A couple of years ago, Lifeline Christian Mission said, hey, we have these students that need to go to school. We don't have enough money to send them because of COVID. And we met as a staff, and we thought, how can we challenge church to sacrificially give? We give in the offering, but above and beyond offering, what could it be? And I thought maybe $10,000, and our church raised $20,000 since students to school. And then when we did with IDES, we did a food pack. And we had to raise money, and I think we packed like 60,000 meals on a Sunday morning. We're going to do another food pack in the fall, so be on the lookout for that. But giving has always been one of our strengths. And Jesus is challenging us to trust him. To not only serve out of our strength, but also not to be scared to serve out of where we are weak. Yesterday we had our spring cleaning day here at the church, and there were several people that were involved, and I used this very tiny shovel to shovel mulch, and everyone there to show their love for me came by and said, are you sure you should be doing that? Yes, I'm free, I'm cleared to do everything. And you know, collectively, I'm not very strong right now. I'm building back my strength from having spine surgery, and my little meager shovelfuls of mulch just collectively went into the hole of the group, and the group mulched the around the entire church. They cleaned gutters. I got a picture of a gutter cleaner. Yeah, right there. Adam doesn't know I was going to put that picture up. And then there was a group that did mulching, and they did just the whole church. There was a group. They remulched the playground, cleared out the weeds. There was a group that washed windows. Last week, we had some teenagers that changed all the air filters. They dug up weeds. They washed windows. They cleaned out the refrigerators in the youth room. Ugh. And, I mean, but not everybody is suited to do that kind of service. And Jesus says, trust me, offer what you can. Whatever you have available, and I'll provide the supernatural part. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus blessed the food, and he broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the two fish among them, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces and also of the fish, and there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. They did not have enough food to feed these people. They had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There is no more meager offering for 5,000 men to eat than to just have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. When my grandfather died and my wife and I went to the funeral, this is years ago, we stopped over at, laid over in Atlanta on the way down, and there was a particular preacher I wanted to hear, and we went to that church that Sunday, and he wasn't preaching, the associate preacher was preaching, and the associate preacher knocked it out of the park, and he was preaching on this very passage. And I still remember to this day, he said, "Do you know what made the meal special, the special sauce for the meal? It was Jesus." Jacob Blaus, our associate minister, preached on this very passage 2 years ago, and he held a baseball in his hand. He said, "You know what makes this baseball valuable? It's not in my hands." He said, "In my hands, it's probably not even worth what I paid for it, but you put it into the hands of a major league pitcher, it's worth $1 million. It's worth millions of dollars." See, Jesus, we need to trust that Jesus will provide the supernatural part to whatever we offer. He's the special sauce. He's what makes our offering worth more than what we could ever provide just on our own. He's what takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There's no more meager offering. He takes our meager offering and he makes it magnificent in the kingdom of God. And he challenges us not just to serve out of our strength, not just to serve where we already can do it, but he challenges us to serve out of our weakness. I know there is somebody in here where I said, "You give your testimony, that is how you can feed somebody." I know somebody in here thought, "I don't have anything to share. I don't have a good testimony. I've never done that before. I get tongue-tied. I'm embarrassed. I can't share." This is the challenge. Are you going to trust Jesus or not to take your testimony, no matter how meager it is, and make it magnificent in the kingdom of God? I know there was somebody in here who's, I said, "You share the gospel," and you said, "Man, I know it's easy to say, it's simple to memorize. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins, was buried, and after 3 days rose from the dead, and he wants you to make him your Lord and Savior right now." I know that's easy to say, but I cannot share that with anybody. Are you going to trust Jesus or not? That may not be your strength. And Jesus says, "Trust me, I am what gives the supernatural to your offering." Where I mentioned you could pray with somebody right then and there and you think, "Man, I've never prayed out loud in my life." Well, here's the challenge. Are you going to trust Jesus to even in that moment give you the words to say, and even if you mess up with the words, that somehow the Holy Spirit takes the words and he makes them life-giving? Because that is what Jesus does with our offering. He takes it and he makes it life-giving. Will you trust Jesus to take your meager offering and make it magnificent in the kingdom of God? When we account for what we have to offer, we hardly ever remember to calculate Jesus into the equation. And when we do, that is when we trust him. Jesus explains what he's doing in John chapter 6. When he passes out the bread and the people come to him, they said, "Give me more bread." He explains that was just a symbol. He says to them, "I am the bread of life." And then he says, "You can come feed on me." He said, "I'm going to give my flesh for the world, and you can eat my flesh and drink my blood." And at that, most of the people following, they said, "I'm out." And then some of them ask, "How can I do this?" And Jesus says, "Here's how you do it. It's spiritual. It's a metaphor. You need to believe on me. You need to come to me and believe on me." Well, how do you do that? Well, if you want to feed on Christ, you trust him to take your meager offering and make it magnificent in the heaven, in the kingdom of God. That's how you start feeding on Christ. You start listening and obeying. You look for the lost, and you offer them food, and you offer them whatever you have. Whether it's 5 loaves or 2 fishes or a testimony or the gospel or a prayer, you offer it and you trust that Jesus is going to make it supernatural. When you trust him to do that, that's when you're feeding on him. When you remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive you of your sins, and he knows all of your sins and he covers over all your sins, and so when you remember that, and then when somebody hurts your feelings and offends you, you offer them the same forgiveness Jesus gave you, because you know his forgiveness is greater than any offense that you've been caused. When you remember his forgiveness and you offer forgiveness to somebody else, that is feeding on Jesus. That's consuming him. That's making him a part of your life. You are believing, you're trusting him, you're feeding on him. When you remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and this is not something you earned, but something while you were still a sinner, while you were still enemies with God, God loves you, and he sent his son to die for you. When you remember you didn't earn that, and it's just a free gift of grace, and you praise God, thank you for this gift. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it, but it was given to me. When you remember that and you praise God for it, you're feeding on Jesus Christ. When you remember that if you're in a difficult time, and listen, that's how life on earth works. You're either coming out of a difficult time or you're getting ready to go into a difficult time or you are in the difficult moment right now. When you remember that God provided for his people manna from heaven and he did not leave them alone, but he provided for them. When you remember Jesus fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fish, when you remember that even in your difficult time, God has manna for you, the bread of life, Jesus Christ, he will provide for you in your most difficult moment. When you remember that, you are feeding on Christ. You're trusting him. That's how you feed on his flesh, and that's how you drink his blood. You believe and you trust that he is going to provide for you. When something gets taken away from you, and I don't know what it could be. It could be your safety. It could be your security. It could be a loved one. When that happens, you need to use these words. I'm so glad a preacher taught me this. I've used this. When something gets taken away from you, and you need to say, this something really meant a lot to me. I valued it greatly. I'm going to miss it, but this is not my life. Jesus is my life, and he's going to provide for me even in my grief. When someone you love is taken away from you and you recognize that and you say, that person did give me joy, that person did give me safety, that person did give me security, but they are not my ultimate safety, security, or joy. Jesus is my ultimate safety and security. When you say those words out loud, you are feeding your soul with Jesus. He is the bread. He doesn't give you bread, he gives you himself. When you do that, you are feeding on Jesus Christ. You're trusting him. And the more often you do that, the more ready you will be to trust him to give people something to eat. Because you will trust that he will provide the supernatural. So the challenge today from Mark chapter 6 is look for the lost, offer food, spiritual or physical, and trust that Jesus is going to provide the supernatural. There is one way that we can go back and remember to trust the Lord that he gave us to do every time we gather together, and that's called communion. Now, we have these communion packets at each door. If you haven't picked one up, you can go get one right now. Inside this communion packet is bread and juice. And this is just a way to remember what Christ has done for us. It's a way to metaphorically feed on Jesus. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, isn't the bread we break, the body of Christ, isn't the cup we drink, the blood of Christ. We're participating in the body and blood of Christ when we participate in communion, when we remember what he did. Would you take out your bread? This is so great. This memory of what Jesus has done, this representation, it reminds us, this is the greatest thing. How can the God of the universe, how can the God, the creator of all things, fit inside of me? How can Jesus Christ come live inside of me? Jesus makes himself vulnerable, and he makes himself breakable. Just like he broke the bread in the wilderness and passed it out, he himself becomes vulnerable and breakable so that we could metaphorically consume him. And he says when we trust him, he will come to live inside of us. So he said, when you gather together, you eat this bread. This is my body. Remember me. Would you participate in the bread? Jesus, we praise you. As we crunch this bread and we remember your flesh was broken and torn and that you made yourself vulnerable on the cross, dying in our place, putting our sins into your body, and we now remember your body that God punished in our place and gave death to in our place so that we could have life and be forgiven. Would you take out your cup? And would you remember the blood that was poured out of Jesus' body to cover over all of our sins, making us clean? Would you participate in the cup? Jesus, we remember your provision on the cross. And we trust and believe that you will provide for us again and again and again. We remember that you have declared us not guilty. You have wiped all our sins away, washed them away with your blood, and now welcomed us into your family. We remember that, and we praise you. Thank you for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to leave you with a couple of challenges. Number one, you saw Emery be baptized today, and it was awesome. And she told the story of Jesus' death and resurrection in her baptism. She was buried and then raised back. Spiritually, we're told that is the way, the normal way of the Bible to commit to Christ. And so I want to encourage you, if you have never taken that step of commitment, to do it today. So it doesn't matter to me if you've been sprinkled as a baby. I think that's a beautiful thing your parents did for you. I love that they dedicated you to the Lord. But why don't you finish what they promised over you and take that step and commit to Christ like he commands you to? I don't care if you have professed faith for your whole life in Jesus Christ. If you've never taken that step of what we watched Emery do today, I'm challenging you to just obey Jesus and trust him and come to the Lord. The scripture gives it to us this way. If you believe Jesus Christ died and rose again, then you need to repent of your sins, confess your faith, that just you tell people what's on your heart, and be baptized into Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. If you've already done that, there's a challenge for you too. Maybe you have lived and you've committed your life to Christ, but maybe you've taken steps off the path of Jesus. You've kind of gone your own way, and we all do sometimes. Well, Jesus doesn't say you need to be rebaptized. He doesn't say you need to rededicate your life. He says you need to repent. Turn from your that way and take up his way once again. And when you do that, he promises he will forgive you. He is a gracious, good, and loving God who wants you with him. Do you know there are people in our community who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ? I didn't believe this until it happened to me. We had a student in our karate dojo who'd been coming for several months, and every night at the end of our karate dojo, we do a devotion. And we had done that for months with this young man, and then I found out he didn't know what we were talking about. He had never been to church. He had never heard any stories, Noah and the Ark, Daniel and Lion's Den, David and Goliath. He had never heard any of that. He had never heard Jesus Christ died and rose again to save him from our sins. Our community is full of people who have never heard the name of Jesus. We're not just going toward a post-Christian culture. We are living in a post-Christian culture. Here's how it works. Parents stop going to church, so they don't take their kids to church, but grandparents take those grandchildren to church. Those children grow up and they don't go to church and they don't take their kids to church, but they don't have grandparents that will take their children to church. So we have a generation that not only has never set foot inside a church, but they have never heard the name of Jesus. And what does Jesus tell us to do? Feed them. Feed them. And it seems like an impossible task, but our elder several years ago said our goal as a church is to have a disciple in every home in Wilmington and Clinton County. And we've been praying for that, and we know that our church can't be alone in doing it. And I want to tell you what happened at One Mission the other day when we had our One Mission meeting, talking about this May 10th carnival and family night. The minister from Assemblies of God, John Wormel, he prayed to close our meeting, and he said, God, we are praying that every home in Wilmington will have a disciple. That is the vision of this church, the vision of this community, to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get to help with that. So there's your challenge. Commit to Christ. Look for the lost. Offer them food and trust that Jesus is going to provide the supernatural. You can help the mission team with our own local church above and beyond your own offering. You can help with our community kingdom growth by giving to One Mission.
And that's your challenge for today. The only thing we have left to do is to go do it. Would you please stand, and I'll dismiss us with prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we have so much to celebrate today, what you are doing in our church and in our community. We celebrate the baptism of Emery. And we celebrate how you have brought baptisms the last several weeks in our church and in our community, Port William and Assembly of God, Church of God. They're baptizing people. Praise God that you are leading people to faith. Lord, we celebrate that our community had such a generous outpouring for the Walk for Life and New Life Clinic. And we thank you that we won that competition. Lord, we're celebrating. But now we turn our attention and we're serious. We want to be good stewards of all that you've given us. But more importantly, we want to trust you even in our weakness. We want to go serve, trusting that you will provide supernatural empowerment, supernatural distribution, supernatural feeding of people's souls through our meager offerings. So God, help us to trust you as we go be the church. Help us to introduce broken people to a healing Savior, to make disciples that make disciples. Lord, we trust that you are going to keep providing. You have provided, and you will provide again. It's in Jesus' name that we all pray, and everyone said, amen. God bless you.
We hope you have enjoyed this message. If you need someone to pray with you, talk to, or maybe you just want more information about our church, be sure to fill out a Connect card so we can reach out and help you take your next best step. Thanks again for joining, and we will see you back here next time.